need to turn into Matthew chapter 28. Week 10 of our series, hashtag stewards. Gifted, we're at the B, stewards of discipleship. And so I'm going to preach a message, making Jesus' final words our first work. This past Sunday, my brother-in-law, Vicky's baby brother, Kobe, got married. And he asked me the night before for any words of wisdom. And I told him three things. I said, number one, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Amen. I told him, number two, don't go to bed angry. And number three, I told him this. I said, no matter if it's a three-minute trip to the store that you're taking, hug her and kiss her and tell her that you love her before you leave, because you never know when it may be the last time you see her. Why did I give him that last piece of advice? Because words have tremendous significance, don't they? Especially the final words that we may say. An American reporter said to his wife, Snooks, will you please turn this way? I like to look at your face, as he was dying. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle turned to his wife, said, you're wonderful, clutched his chest and died. Michael Landon and his family at the bedside, son, told him it was time to move on. He said, you're right, it's time. I love you all. So the final words of a spouse, a loved one, an American icon, even the President of the United States, can carry tremendous significance. Amen? But what about the final words of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Cristo, who we claim as Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords? Shouldn't all other final words pale in comparison to His? What if in addition to some final words, they comprise the only command He gave to His followers? What if in addition to some final words, they're His plan A to win and disciple a lost world, and guess what? There ain't no plan B. What if individually and corporately you and I are held accountable for Him on the day of judgment? Shouldn't they keep us awake at night? But I propose to you, by and large, the final words of our Lord and Savior in the 21st century American church have fallen on deaf ears. Robert Savage said this. He said, the command has been to go, but we have stayed. In body gifts, prayer, and influence. He's asked us to be witnesses into the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. You say, oh, he's just a bitter pastor, bitter missionary. Let me give you a couple stats. Money to unreached peoples, $310 million in the most recent year of reporting. That's 1% of mission money. It's the same spent in 2011 by Americans on Halloween costumes for their pets. It's 0.001% of the $30.5 trillion of income of Christians. So for every 100,000 Christians, mate, we give $1 to the unreached. And even then, you know what we're happy to do? Just win converts and not make disciples. In the Reveal study, Bill Hybels, who's pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, and the seeker-sensitive model that they had, he said, we succeeded in getting numbers, but we failed to make true disciples. Barna.org statistics point that out. 19% of those claiming to be born again have a Christian worldview. Less than 25% of those who say they're born again tithe, attend church, read the Bible, pray on a regular basis, witness and invite folks to church. Hashtag epic fail, hashtag bad stewards. We failed to be good stewards of the Great Commission. You know why? Dallas Willard said discipleship is the great omission of the Great Commission on the part of churches. And it's high time we rediscover it. Make Jesus' final words our first work. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're going to examine over the next two Sundays the who, what, to what extent, and why today. And then next time, the where, how, and when of the Great Commission. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Matthew 28. We'll read verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we have acknowledged your wonderful holiness this morning. Father, you know that I'm not worthy to even read the words of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, little less expound them to your people. But I pray, Father, that you will help me to decrease and you will increase through me. You will speak through me to your people today to hear what you would have them to hear. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts, Father, to receive your precious word. We ask this now in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at the who. The who. We're going to be good stewards of discipleship. It starts with the who. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them. So circle them and write who. If you Google "was the Great Commission only for the apostles," you'll get some 1.92 million hits. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Bob Sedensticker, pathos.com, pathos.com had an article, "The Great Commission and How It Doesn't Apply to You." And he says this: "You flatter yourself to imagine you're one of the 12 and the charge of the Great Commission was placed on your fragile shoulders." And he goes on to give four reasons to ignore the Great Commission. Well, is he correct? Well, let the word speak for itself. What does Jesus say first off? All authority has been given to who? To me. And so he redeemed your life, ransomed your life, and so guess who owns it now? He does. But go further and look at what he says. What does he tell them to do? Make disciples. That's the only imperative, the only command, and there's three modifiers. Go therefore, as you are going, baptizing them, teaching them. And so teaching them what? All that I have commanded you. What had he just commanded them? Make disciples. Hashtag don't drink Bob's Kool-Aid. Amen. The Great Commission applies to every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just for your pastors. It's not just for full-time missionaries. I love when churches will say, "Well, we're going to have a missionary speak this Sunday." And they, what they mean is somebody who's coming from, you know, the jungles of South America or from Italy. We all are missionaries. When we walk out that back door, we need a sign that says you're now entering the mission field, because we all are missionaries. It's not for some special rare breed of Christian. It's for you and me.
Yep.
As it's been said, if you have heard His come unto me, you must hear His go ye. James Stewart says the concern for world evangelization is not something tacked on to a man's personal Christianity, which he may take or leave as he chooses. It's rooted in the character of the God who's come to us in Christ Jesus. Thus, it can never be the province of a few enthusiasts, a sideline, or especially of those who happen to have a bent that way. It's a distinctive mark of being a Christian. J. Stuart Holden is this bold. He says, "Go ye is as much a part of Christ's gospel as come to me. You ain't even a Christian till you've honestly faced your responsibility in regard to the carrying of the gospel to the ends of the earth." Here's what kills me as a pastor, as I was thinking on this week. I mean, it's really actually absurd, to be honest. Here's what we'll do. We'll sit up here and we'll sing and shout, standing on the promises of God. And we'll sit and sour on the Great Commission of God. Did you get that? We'll sing and shout, "I'm going to stand on the promises of God," but then we'll sit and sour on the one Great Commission that He gave us. And so here's what we'll do. We'll say, "Oh, well, the Great Commission, that was for the 12. That was for the apostles. Now, all the promises, they're for me." Think about this. John 1:12, when it says that those who believe in Him shall become children of God. Who was that written to? Who was He talking to? The apostles. Don't we say, "Hallelujah, I'm a child of God"? Don't we say, "Well, if I give, as Mark 9:41 says, a cup of water in His name, I will receive a reward"? We definitely love this one, Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it's going to be given." We definitely claim that one for ourselves. Matthew 16:18, we say the gates of hell are not going to prevail against Crossway Baptist Church. John 16:33, "In me you will have peace. And so we'll take these things that are promises that were written to the first century Christians and to the apostles, and we'll say, oh, those were written to them, but they're for me too. And then we'll take the Great Commission, we'll say it was written to them and just for them, and it's not to me. It's absolutely absurd if you ask me. And we can't say, no, it's just for them. And so one final note before we go to the next thing. Note here what it says. Look back. The 11 disciples. And when he says, behold, I am with you always. See, we read that you, and when you don't get into here and actually study and start to, you think, man, you know, Kevin and Lan and Jimmy and Buffy, they get up there and they talk about Greek words, and they talk about imperatives and participles and plurals and all this, and this stuff is just for, you know, the scholars. No, it's for you. The you there is plural. And so the context of this whole thing is this. The Great Commission is to be carried out in community. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. You see, I'm not just up here as a pastor telling you we have a missions program. I'm up here telling you the whole program of Crossway Baptist Church is missions. And we're to carry it out together. You remember the Uncle Sam posters? Uncle Sam wants you. And he's pointing at you. We could put Jesus on a poster with the Great Commission and his finger pointing, and he wants you. He doesn't want some missionary in Italy. He wants you to carry it to the end of the street, to the end of the earth. Who is the who? You, me, us. That's who it is. All right, next. The what? The what? We're going to be good stewards of discipleship. Well, what? Look at what he writes in verse 19. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Again, don't get geeky on you. The Greek word for disciples, matheteo, from matheteus, from mathano, which means to learn. A learner, a pupil, you know, student and teacher. But the context of that is it's more than just somebody filling his head with a bunch of knowledge. The context of it was that a rabbi, if you wanted to learn from him, you actually had to follow him. And so that's why Jesus came. And what did he tell them initially? Come, follow me. Not just learn a bunch of head knowledge, but live with me day in, day out. Hear what I hear, and then see what I do, and do it. And so the greatest thing we can say before we get into it next time on how do we do this discipleship is just simply this. The same thing Jesus did with his 12 men for 3.5 years. It's just living life out together and learning how together follow after Christ. I love what Mark Dever, he gives these two definitions for a disciple. One, helping others to follow Jesus. That's pretty simple, ain't it? The other, he says, is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so he or she will be more like Christ. So five things I want us to give about a disciple. Number one, a disciple knows Christ. Before you make a disciple, you must win a convert. I would say you should not disciple an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. You share the gospel with him, but you can't really disciple him. And so before you can make one, you must be one yourself. You must have entered a saving relationship with Him. Romans 6:5 says we've been united with Christ. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, all the guilt of your sin has been laid on Him. And the perfect life that He lived has been laid on you. Amen? Hallelujah. And so being a disciple doesn't begin with something that I do. It begins with something that Christ did on the cross. John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lived the perfect life we should have lived, and then he died the death that we should have died. Romans 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death, but God. Thank the Lord for the word but. Amen? But God demonstrateth his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what is our response to that radical love that He showed us on the cross? Us to radically follow after Him. And so Christianity doesn't come down to me going, okay, I'm on a public opinion poll, I'm going to say I'm a Christian. Or it doesn't mean I'm going to pull a certain lever when I get in the voting booth in November. Or it doesn't mean that I prefer Christianity, as Will was telling me about some of his friends at school. Well, I prefer Christianity over some of the other religions, and therefore I'm Christian. No, it's a radical commitment to follow after Christ. Number two, a disciple knows Christ and he follows Christ. When a student followed a rabbi, his allegiance first was to the Torah. First and foremost. But notice what Jesus did not call his disciples to do. Hey, why don't y'all come learn some systematic theology? Let's talk about theories of the creation and fall. Let's talk about how we can get a correct political structure in America. He simply said, follow me. I love how Bill Hull puts it. He says, I am to live as though Jesus is living in me. If Jesus were a plumber, what kind of plumber would he be? If he were an attorney, what kind of an attorney would he be? If he were an accountant, teacher, business owner, what kind of person would he be? The end goal of discipleship is us to look more and more like Christ. All right, number three, a disciple is formed by Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. He's the one who forms and makes us as disciples. I asked Wednesday night this. I said, who's responsible for you becoming more like Christ? You or God? You see, the problem is we think it's an either or thing and it's a both and. You can't do it without God working in you. And then your responsibility is, as Paul says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what we do is we line up under him. I love what Robbie Gallaty in his book, Growing Up, How to Be a Disciple Who Makes Disciples. I'll give you this acrostic, closer, based on 1 Timothy 4. How to be a disciple yourself, first and foremost. You do your part as God's doing his part. The C is communicate with God through prayer. And you know what that means? That means sometimes you talk, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and sometimes you be quiet and you listen. We always want to do all the talking, don't we? Communicate with God through prayer. L is learn to understand and apply God's Word. So get in His Word. Read it. Digest it. Learn to apply it. O is obey God's commands. S is store God's Word in your heart. Multiple reasons to do that. First, so you won't sin against him. Amen? E is evangelize. So share Christ with others. And R is renew yourself spiritually every day. I believe it was Kevin had posted something on Facebook about that this week. You know, if most of us ran our cars the way we ran ourselves spiritually, they'd run about 2 days and then that would be it. Your car has to recharge itself, don't it? The battery. How many times do we recharge ourselves with our quiet time and other time? We're not very good at that, are we? Number four, disciples focused on others. You ever seen pigs? I didn't grow up on a farm, but have you ever seen pigs coming to a trough for a meal? I did help Will a couple times with feeding his pigs when he was doing that last year in FFA. You ever seen them come to a trough for a meal? What do they look like? Pushing, shoving, snorting.
Looks like a church going to a buffet.
Well, yeah. Well, look, it looks worse than that because I'm about to make the point. It looks like Christians coming to church. Does that not weirdly picture many Christians at churches today? Where do they park? What's best for them? What time do they get to church? Where do they sit? Who do they speak to? How involved are they in the actual work and ministry of the church? So ask yourself, how do I attend church each Sunday? Being a disciple of Christ means you orient yourself towards others. The key verse in Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke after we get done with this. 19:10, the Son of Man comes to save, seeking to save that which is lost. So he's immediately focused on others, and that's to be our focus too. At Crossway, this is, if you don't know why we exist, this is it. Some of you may not know this. This is it. This is our statement in a nutshell. Our mission statement is to love God, love others, make disciples. The way we do that is we get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, and get them going. Do you notice the outward focus? You get them in. You know what that means? You got to go out. And then when you get them going, guess what they're going to go do? Not sit in here. They're to go out there. The reason it's an outward focus is because that's what Christ gave us. All right, number five, a disciple forsakes the way of the world. I have long said that my patients' problems boil down to this. We live in a microwave society. Carrie Fisher put it this way. She said, instant gratification takes too long in our society. You know, what's true physically is true spiritually. The need for speed, like a virus that's infected the churches. And so we have these myths. We think, what? Spiritual growth happens how? Just automatically. And if I just find the right formula, then I'll spiritually mature. And it'll be like this. Robbie Gallaty calls it this, McChristian culture and drive-through Christianity. Listen to this, what he says, and this is where you're so focused on numbers. Because why? We're attracted to microwave success. He says a mature Christian cannot be mass-produced through a quick and immediate process. The mass production mindset of McChristianity is adversity to discipleship and spiritual growth. Why? Here it is. You can't microwave disciples.
Amen.
Discipleship is a crock pot recipe. And so what do we worry about? Well, our baptisms are down. And numbers. And oh, we went on a mission trip and we had 1,002 people raise their hand to receive the Lord. And I'm thinking, and how many of them did you leave in the hands of a capable pastor who can disciple them? I don't care if you had 1,002. You didn't do your job if you just won a convert and you then didn't make it happen to then make a disciple. And so that's why when we are there, we have people that we are in contact with. That whenever I am talking to someone in the medical clinic and I talk to them about Christ and I lead them to the Lord, then I go and I say, Steve, this person right over here just accepted the Lord. Here's them a Bible, and I'm telling them, Steve, they need to be at your church Sunday. And Steve, now you know that they have accepted the Lord, and the two of you are responsible for this now becoming a disciple. Instead of them just being out there on the wind and out on the ocean without a boat. Think about it. When God wants to make an oak, how long does He take? 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, what's He do? Takes 6 months. Think about Paul. Look at Acts 16:3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In 2 Timothy 2, we then read this. This is decades later. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He knew that it was not a microwave process. It was a crock pot recipe. And so we need to understand that we're not just going to make disciples, and Crossway is not just going to mature overnight. It's going to be a process, and we need to be in for the long haul of it. All right, to what extent is the next part of being a steward of discipleship? To what extent? Look again in verse 19, what Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. Listen to these quotes. Lost people matter to God, so they must matter to us. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the nations with Him, John Piper. Since God is a missionary God, God's people are a missionary people. John Stott, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Oswald Smith said, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. William Carey says, you want to know the will of God? We need an open Bible and an open map. You see, they understand of all nations and we don't. You see, our map, if it even extends past our doorstep, it's in the shape of Tennessee. Heard someone this week, well, there's plenty of people lost in Tennessee. Well, that's true. Let's just say it's 3 million. It may be more than that. Let's say it's 10 million. I don't know what it is. But I want to make a point. The unevangelized of the world is 13.1% of the world population at 7.021 billion. That means there's 919.75 million who have never heard the gospel once. 900 churches and 95,000 evangelical Christians for every one unreached people group. And we're fine to putter around in the homeland and take Jesus' words and say, oh no, not all nations. What's the problem? The problem is vision. So what we do, we take the C, S-E-E, or the C, capital, out of the Great Commission, and you know what you get when you take vision out of the Great Commission to see? You get the Great Omission. What have we lost sight of? The fox. Herb Hodges writes in his book, Tally Ho the Fox. He explains the title at the end. He said, when dogs run in packs, they'll do one of four things. They'll sleep, secure their own survival, if unthreatened, accept new members, or four, fight among themselves. He says, until a fox goes by. And Christians, he says, are like dogs running in packs. And so when we run in packs, we'll do one of four things. We'll sleep. Ain't that true? A lot of Christians sleeping. They'll secure their own survival. They'll accept new members. He left out that they'll fight among themselves. He says, until a fox goes by. And what is the fox? The fox is total world impact. That is what we are to have. Why does your pastor, why did he come in here with a heart for missions? Because that's what is on Jesus' heart and what is on God's heart. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I would not hesitate to say that finally there's no more thorough test of our individual profession of faith than our attitude towards the missionary enterprise of the church. And Herb adds that it's not just for specially burdened believers, it's for every single person to become a world visionary, world impacting, reproducing disciple maker. You know what Satan's strategy is? To shrink our vision, to make us blind to God's plan, to take the C, S-E-E, the capital C, out of the Great Commission. And so here's the thing, because I know some of you are already saying, well, God ain't called me to Africa, and maybe He ain't. But here is the fourth thing I have given you, and I'm going to give you Scripture to back it up of what we can, each and every one of us can and are called to do. First is pray. I get it. Some people physically cannot go. I've got a patient. He is on dialysis 3 times a week. He cannot go to Africa because they don't have the equipment. He has to have dialysis or he will die. He cannot physically go. I get it. But he can pray. Luke 10:2. That's the verse. Pray. Every one of us can pray. While we're gone to Africa, while Kevin's gone to Belgium, you can be on your knees before the throne of heaven praying. Everybody in here can do that. Number two is give. Everybody can do that. Because even if you ain't working, you're on government assistance, and so you can give some of that, because guess where that government assistance came from? Ultimately, it didn't come from the government, because who established the government? God. And so you can pray and you can give. Give is 3 John 8. And then some of us can do the next, which is go. Acts 13, 2 to 3. Set aside a group and put your hand on them and go. And fourth, as I've said, is don't. Don't. Galatians 6, 9 says, do not grow weary of doing good. How about this? You know what people, I think, a lot of times lose sight of? Romans 11:25, it says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That word fullness is a mathematical term. That God has already predetermined the number of people that are going to be saved. You don't like that? I'm sorry, that's what God says, not me. You can have a problem with God, not with Buffy Cook.
Yep.
The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so if you want to speed up the return of Jesus Christ, here's how you do it. Go and make disciples. And we'll sit and we'll say, oh Lord, look at the America. This is terrible. Look at the world, all this stuff that's going on. I just wish Jesus would come back. I do too. And if you want Him to come back, go win and disciple a lost world and He'll come back quicker. Alright, the final is why. Why? You know why, kids, you ought to do what your parents tell you? Because they told you so. You know why you ought to do what Jesus said? Because He told you so. Look at what He says. I have commanded you. I'm going to give you four things why we should. What this is a matter of. Number one, it's a matter of obedience. Put in parentheses, love for the Lord. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could be than this. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the only verb He gives here is make. It's a command. That's why Hudson Taylor says a great commission is not an option. It's to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. And so you want to tell me you love Jesus? Let me see you feeling the great commission. If you're having a hard time getting on board with it, do a spiritual checkup of yourself. Number two, it's a matter of compassion. Love for the lost. In parentheses. 10 days we leave for Africa. I'm going to tell you a verse. It may be my devotion while we're there. I come back to this every single time that I'm on a mission trip. And I guarantee you, anybody in here that's ever been on a mission trip can tell you this verse right here. You know what's going to happen when we got six people that are going to be able to do actual physical doctrine while we're there. But you know what will be greater than that? The need out there. We could have every single one of us, we could go and do nothing for the 10 days but go to every village and share the gospel, and you know what? There's going to be even more people that need to hear the gospel. Matthew 9. When He saw, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord. What should you be praying for? So we can have more people harvested? He says no, that there will be more laborers that will go out and harvest. But just before that He said when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. Here was Paul's compassion. I would just soon be accursed. In other words, an anathema. I would just soon be doomed to hell and my fellow brother, Jew, know the Lord. Do we have that kind of compassion? C.T. Studd said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I've told you this story before, but an atheist told William Booth, he said, you know, if I believed what you Christians believe about Jesus and the gospel, he said, I would crawl all over broken glass on my knees all over London warning people of the judgment to come. And then William Booth said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible. Hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity. Listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you've professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart, soul, and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. Number three, it's a matter of maturity. Love for the bride in parentheses. Any of you recall the verse I've said over and over? I told the pastor search committee, and I've said from the pulpit over and over, is my goal for Crossway Baptist Church, Colossians 1:28, present every man, woman mature in Christ. So does that just mean we preach? No. It means the biblical pattern. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me, you then teach others, and they teach others. Spiritual great-grandkids. You see, the Great Commission is not just about us going to Africa or Ecuador or Belgium. It's raising up spiritual great-grandkids right here at Crossway Baptist Church. Number four, it's a matter of reward. In parentheses, love for the Lord. You notice how it all comes back to love for the Lord? I'll read you this quote that Herb has in his book. John Halsey said, "If I were an author ambitious of signalizing myself by writing the shortest volume ever known, I would come to some of the members of our Gentile suburban churches and ask their permission to write an account of what they're doing for Christ and for the world. Brief indeed would be the history." That's really kind of pitiful in light of Galatians 2:20. The life that I live, it's not my own. I live it for Christ because He gave Himself for me. It's horrifying in light of that each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord in judgment. Turn to Revelation 4 and we're going to end with that before I conclude. It's really unfathomable in light of this. You see, by the way that we have done in 21st century Christianity, in making even the gospel man-centered, you know what it then Christianity becomes about? All about us. Every aspect of salvation then becomes about us and not about God and Christ. Revelation 4:10 to 11. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." We need to repent of making Judgment Day all about us. The elders here were aware that the only reason they had any of this was because of Christ. I want to ask you, how many crowns are you going to be pleased to lay at the precious nail-scarred feet of Jesus? Because I personally think the number is directly proportional to your love for the Lord. And really being a good stewardship of discipleship, that's really what it boils down to, is love for the Lord. I jokingly said, I want to have so many crowns to lay at my Lord's feet that the guy behind me says, "Would He ever hurry up? Getting done, laying them down." Because you know what? What He has done in my life, when I was cursing Him and living for the devil, to save me and then use me, what I dare not then lay down as many crowns at His precious, beautiful feet as possible. So in closing, I want to challenge you this way. I told you earlier my conversation with Kobe last Saturday. One other thing happened to me last Saturday. I got a text on my phone from Dr. McMillan, who's my eye doctor, and it said this: "Buffy is overdue for a visit with us." Imagine that, a doctor not making doctor appointments, right? To which his wife said, "Amen." What will happen if I ignore those words? Gonna be bad vision or no vision? It's going to make for a long deer season, ain't it, brother, if I can't see no deer? It's going to make for some upset or possibly dead patients when I can't see. The point is this: vision is everything. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. What is spiritual vision? It's this: putting on your purple sunglasses and seeing things as God sees them. But the problem is, we don't want to see them from the way God sees them. So we have to put on our purple sunglasses. Vision is simply this: getting on your heart what God has on His. What's God got on His heart? People. How many people? All people. As I've said it before, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to keep saying it till I'm blue in the face and you're tired of hearing it, God has unbelievably gifted this church. You have 3 ordained pastors. You have 12 plus folks with international mission experience. We have contacts on 5 continents and 20 plus countries. We have multiple solid teachers who get it and that are already discipling folks, and He has given us a growing congregation. What more do we ask of Him? We had Vision Week back several months ago. I said that God kept taking me back to this verse. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Let me ask you, what is going to be said, written of us in 50 years? Wasted opportunity? We stood and looked at the ancient path, the Great Commission, and said, nope, we're not going to walk in it. Or a legacy of world visionary, world impact, and reproducing disciple makers that are still in the process of doing the same and walking the ancient path of Jesus. Again, vision's getting on your heart what God has on His. Some of you got 2020 vision. Some of you 2200, which is bad. And overdue for a vision checkup. My prayer from the very moment that I came to this church and until the Lord lays my body to rest will be that Crossway Baptist Church has a vision for total world impact of each and every believer sitting in a pew. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Father, sometimes we come to it, and Father, there's things that we take solace in, the great promises that You give us, but Father, sometimes we need a reality check and we need to look at the commands that You have given us, and we need to examine ourselves, as Paul says. We need to see where we may be failing You, and so Father, I pray that each and every one of us would do that. Help it never be said of Crossway Baptist Church that we have failed to be good stewards of the Great Commission and the discipleship that You have called us to. Father, I pray as we come to this time of invitation that You'll pour Your Holy Spirit out upon this place, because the words that I say otherwise will just fall on stone hearts and deaf ears. I pray that You will give people ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to respond to the truth of the gospel. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So as we come to a time of invitation, I mentioned earlier, yeah, we focus so many times on the cross and what Jesus did. And we fail to think about the 30 years that He lived. He lived an absolutely perfect life. A life that you should have lived and you didn't. And then He went and spent hours hanging on a cross and died a death that you should die. He did all of that. You know why? Yes, to give us eternal life. That's the promise. But then He did that so that He can use you. We so abuse that all that Jesus did is just die so you can have yourself a little golden seat in heaven and get you out of earth into heaven. But He died and saved you so that He could get His Son out of heaven into earth through you to be known to the nations. So I would ask you, where in that process have you not responded? Have you believed that the only thing that can make you right before God is Jesus' finished work on the cross? Believe and repent, because it's only that. It's only His perfect life, death, burial, resurrection. And you put your faith and trust in that, that you will ever be right before God. And then one day have a seat in heaven with Christ. But maybe you have not been obedient to the Great Commission. I don't care if it's carrying the gospel to your neighbor next door or it's carrying it to the ends of the earth. If you have felt God call you today to get more obedient to that, come to the altar today. Not because of some show, but for you and the Lord to have some time. But when it comes to believing and repenting, not only are we called to do that, we're called to make that profession of faith public. Because Jesus said that if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before the Father, and then to submit yourself to baptism. And so, if it's that, membership, here at Crossway, whatever it is, God is stirring your heart through this morning. Listen to Him as we sing.
1,000 times I've failed, so Your mercy remains.
You need to train some next year. Okay. And the week after that, you need
something. Wait, what's happening? Now you're going to stay.
You two are singing next week, right?
Jennifer.
Y'all sing.
Me and Grayson are singing.
Cameron, are you going to be singing 2 weeks from now?
He said he would.
What do y'all want to sing?
When you go, I'll go. I don't know.
Who does that? Do you know what song you're talking about? Yeah, sing right now. That was very rude. That was very rude. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what anybody did to you. That was rude. Okay, come on.
Are
you singing with Cameron or Carson? Cameron. Y'all are going to go.
Jacob, I know it's a week.
Are you going to go?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay, so,
okay.
You're my favorite.
Well, who did I tell you about this morning that I was going to do?
Okay, Jacob.
Hey, girl. Stella. Girl, you better come here. I'm not saying your name. I know you heard me. I said
I'm talking to you.
I'm going to change your name to
you. Hello. You like how I'm going to
or maybe you have a daughter.
Yes, you did. She is on. She was nervous as hell. Good, now she's going to get it.
You should come back here.
Wait, how old are you? You don't have to have parents.
Hey, talk to the Lord about that one and see if he says,
whoa. The Lord above, according to the scripture that we read, says they were 13 when she was in the
role. And I could have stoned her to death for being irrespectful.
That's true. She could have been. But she could also have been married 5 years ago.
And then I could have also picked whatever I wanted to.
She misunderstood something. I educated her. Hold on now. Before you say what I said, you don't understand the context.
No, I understand what you're saying.
Then don't misrepresent me. Don't misrepresent me.
Say what you
understand. Okay, tell me what you said.
It was in a context. Do you agree that context is king?
Your context.
No. You agree that context is like very important to what you're talking about. Okay. So my standpoint was church is supposed to be as noticeable. But it was in context. So when I said it, my point
is we're not going to hang it up. I just felt like there's something we can do today. We wouldn't hang it up next time.
Is there something that I could say in front of an entire church in the future? Whereas, if I didn't say what I wrote, if I didn't say that then, it's not simple for me to say it. If I didn't say it, the church would benefit from the gospel. Does that make sense? That's a political concept.
because that's what politics is. Look up the definition of politics. It's just a word.
Not see the word in the church as a political
thing.
Yeah. 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 It's a kind of